This morning we're going to be looking at a vision that John had recorded in the book of Revelation concerning the innumerable multitude. And that's found in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. The first thing that I would like to notice from this particular passage is that salvation is open to all. And so let me just read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 to start with. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This innumerable multitude of people were saying salvation to our God. That is, they recognized that the salvation which they enjoyed came from God Himself. It is God that offered this salvation to them. Notice, though, that this multitude is made up of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues of the earth. That's simply a way of saying that the salvation is actually open to all men who would receive it. Now, this was God's plan way back in the Old Testament. When He called a certain man named Abraham to bless him and all his descendants, it was not simply for Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites' benefit, but it was all for all people, because God made the promise that in thy seed, that is, in one of your descendants, would all the families of the earth be blessed. Salvation is open to all men who will receive it. Now, Jesus, of course, re-echoed this same sentiment when He was given what we usually refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. He said to the apostles, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in Mark's account of the same thing, Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Apostle Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile, the first non-Jew to ever become a Christian, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The gospel is for all, as the song says that we sometimes sing. And that's what you're being seen here in this vision of the innumerable multitude. They were from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues of the earth. The gospel is for all. Now, we don't note that just so that we'll know that as a fact. That is a fact. And we need to know that as a certainty. But we need then to think of this on a personal basis. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you need to think about the wonderful, joyous thing that salvation is open to you no matter who you are. Salvation is open to you. You may be a young person that's just now growing up and beginning to feel some responsibility for making your own decisions in life. And if you're there, you need to be thinking about the fact that this is for you. Salvation is open to any young person that is ready to commit their lives to the service of Christ. Salvation is open. You can be middle-aged. Maybe you've already wasted half your life. But even so, God in His mercy, the salvation is still open. You can still become a Christian, even though half your life is over and you've wasted it all in the service of sin. Salvation is open to all men who are alive and breathing upon this earth. Could be that you're a very old person, that only a few more years are left in your life. You've just wasted it, so far as your service to God is concerned. But even there, the door is open. Salvation is for all men. As long as there's breath in life, salvation Just like the song is, the gospel is for all. Say, not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. God, all men have sinned, and the grace of God, of course, is for us all. That's if you're not a Christian. If you're already a Christian, as I think most of us here are, you need to think of this from your point of view. And that is, well, first of all, we simply, as is being done in this particular passage, praise God because he has given us salvation. But there's more than that. We need to think in terms that this salvation is for all, and God has left us the responsibility to spread that to other people. Every individual Christian has the responsibility of trying to tell other people about this glorious gospel, this glorious salvation that's offered to all men. That means the person you go to school with, your classmate who's not a Christian. That means the person you work with at work who is not a Christian. That means even the stranger that you meet from day to day that's not a Christian. Salvation is for all and is your responsibility if you're already a Christian. It's my responsibility as already being a Christian to tell the great message of the salvation that God offers to all men, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how much sin there is there, no matter how much they've messed up the way they've lived, the gospel is for all. And so that's the first thing I wanted to notice this morning about this innumerable multitude. They come from all the walks of life, from every race and every nationality. The gospel is open to everyone. The second thing I wanted to notice is just something you see over and over again in the book of Revelation, and that is praise to God. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're here praising God. But just listen to this, verse 11 and 12 of Revelation chapter 7. And all the angels stood about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, just look at that. That's seven different words there. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. You know, in the Bible, seven is for completeness over and over again. Now, you didn't have to use all those words. You could use just one or two of them, or maybe just one would have stood for the whole thing. But what is being said here, what is being emphasized here, is the importance of praising God. And so they use all seven of those words. And this is not the only place in the book of Revelation that God is praised. In chapter 4, in verse 8, the four beasts cease not day and night from saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Great praise being given to God. And the Lamb in chapter 5, the Lamb is praised because he has redeemed us from redeemed us to God by thy blood. And that's just a sampling of what you find in the book of Revelation about praise. In Psalm 33 and verse 2, it talks about praise is comely in the upright. And, you know, praise is comely. That's obvious. It's, you know, God looks on those who praise him. He looks at it, he sees beauty. He sees it as a good thing when we sing his praises. But notice he says, praise is comely in the upright. In other words, God looks on praise favorably if you're living right. If you spend 6 days a week serving God, living according to his commandments, and then you assemble as we've done here on Sunday morning, and you sing his praises, God looks down and looks great to him. Looks great. But if you've been living a wicked life, and you're not a Christian, and you're violating his commandments, it's not comely. It's hypocrisy. God wants us to live right all week, And then we can serve him. And worship, as it says in Psalm 29, verse 2, worship him in the beauty of holiness. That's what God wants. And so we read of these ascriptions of praise to God here in this book, because it's holy people and holy beings that are doing it. And that's what we need to be. We need to make sure that every day of the week we're living our lives as God would have us to live it. And then we can come here on Sunday morning as we're doing today, and we can sing his praises. We can pray to him. We can remember him in the Lord's Supper and all the different things that we do in worship. And God will look down at that, and he will see the beauty of holiness in his praises. And so we see that here in this passage. The next thing that I want to notice has to do with, well, who are these people really? So let me just read verses 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so they're identified here. I guess one of the elders, I don't know if he thought John just wouldn't know, or maybe he just wanted to make the point. He said, who are these? And John wisely said, you know, tell me. And he said two things. These are those that have come out of great tribulation. And then secondly, have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Look at each one of those things. Out of great tribulation. Jesus had said to his disciples in John 16, the last verse, verse 33. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, about verse 12, 11 or 12. He said to Christians, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. People can suffer being Christian. Now, in the context of the book of Revelation, we need to remember that the people that John was writing to, as you read through that whole book, the people that John was writing to were people like so many in the first century. They were suffering for their faith. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were burned at the stake. They were fed to the lions. That's what happened to some of these people. Great tribulation. Now, we don't suffer that in our day and time, in our country. May someday, but not now. And we're thankful for that. But even so, sometimes people just kind of hate us or despise us, don't like us because of our Christian principles and how we live. And so it doesn't really matter whether it's small things such as we endure here as Christians sometimes, or whether it's those great things that our earlier forefathers had to endure. But it's all worth it, because here they are in that innumerable multitude enjoying the salvation of God. They have come out of great tribulation. But it's also important to notice that they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's a pregnant expression. That is, it brings forth many things. There are two things in particular I want us to notice from it. I want us to notice that it shows the divine side of salvation, and it also shows the human side, the blood. There's no salvation without the blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no other way in the world that any of us could ever be saved without the blood of Christ. That's the divine side. But then also there's a human side. Notice it says that they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They had to respond to God's invitation. They had to do something. They didn't just say, well, I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. And they didn't just say, I believe that Jesus died for me. But they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They were doing what the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, were urging the people of his day to do when he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Salvation was offered, as we already said, to all men. But Peter was saying, now, you've got to accept that. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's what's being said here. These are those that had accepted the invitation. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. How in the world do you do that? The Bible makes it very clear. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's in baptism that we do it. Now, I don't know why. It's because God made it that way. That's the only reason we can say it. I don't understand why. But that's what God has said. And so it is in baptism. And it makes sense with the rest of the scriptures. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know you not that so many of you as have been baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Where did Jesus shed his blood? On the cross, in his death. And so when you're baptized, you come into his death. That's where the blood is. And so that fits with rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because in baptism, you contact the blood. And so we don't have to worry about we don't have to think that we don't know how these people washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible tells us they did that when they were baptized. That, of course, fits with what Jesus said. That passage I've already quoted. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why would he? I mean, we can understand believe, but why did he say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Because when you're baptized into the death of Christ. And it's the blood. It's there. It's there that you have your sins washed away. And that's who these people are. And any person today, it's open to any person today that is not a Christian and want to think about the sins in their life and like to have all those things washed away and forgiven, then you simply arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, washing them away in the blood of the Lamb. Then there's one last thing I want us to notice from this passage. And I want us to notice the eternal state now of these people that's pictured. And let me just read from chapter 7, the first part of verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." These people are in the presence of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it's like to go any place? You know, you like to step into an important place in this world. But can you imagine what it's like to step into the very presence of God? And you don't have to step into the presence of God in fear and quaking. You can just step right up, step right in, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you step into the presence of God without being afraid or without anything of that nature. But the joy of being in his presence. That's what's happening here. This innumerable multitude, of which we can be a part if we want to, this innumerable multitude is pictured here, John, at the time that they're able to step in the presence of the eternal God. And then look at the very end of the chapter and see one other blessing. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You don't live long on this earth without shedding a tear. But here it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In this same book, chapter 21, verse 4, it kind of elaborates on this a little bit more. It says that God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's what the picture is being given here. This picture is of the innumerable multitude spending eternity with God of heaven. No tears, as the song says, no tears in heaven. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Everything perfect and wonderful, living out throughout all eternity in the presence of God. What a wonderful thing. Most of us are on that journey. Maybe you're not. If you're not, you need to do just what we've already said. You need to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. If you've not done that yet, you want to do it this morning, you can just come forward as we stand, as we sing.